Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus, who had stepped out on the land, there met him, a man from the city had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned.
Well, look, the question we're going to begin with this lunchtime is this. How can we be sure that Jesus is the answer to a world full of evil? How can we be sure that Jesus is the answer to a world full of evil? Well, the world really is full of evil, isn't it? Think of the 19 primary school children in Texas, brutally shot dead in their classrooms just a few weeks ago. Now, our daughter's just started preschool, and the thought of walking into her classroom and seeing her there with her classmates, lying there completely motionless, makes me feel physically sick. There's only one way to describe that, and that's evil. And we live in a world where evil is rife in all kinds of ways, don't we? Think of the evil dictators. Think of the slightly scary stuff that we like to think that no one believes in, whether it's devils or demons or Ouija boards or witchcraft. Think of the things people do to children. Think of death and the fact that it comes for everyone. But the Bible would say there's one more way in which evil is rife in the world today. The Bible would say, think of the fact that we live in a world where huge waves of people don't know their creator. The Bible would say that is the result of a great evil and satanic deception. That's the world we live in. The presence of evil is everywhere. The world is full of evil. And in our passage today, we're going to see the presence of evil concentrated in one man and the overwhelming damage it does to him. Now, I don't know about you, but it is really, all this stuff, it is quite overwhelming, isn't it? And I'm completely powerless in it, and there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. And it's worrying. But wonderfully, we're also going to see what happens when Jesus confronts evil. And it's extraordinary. You see, Luke, our author, wants to persuade us today that Jesus is the only one who has the power to drive back the power of evil and death and deceit in the world today, that he is the answer to a world full of evil. But we can only realize how extraordinary Jesus' solution is when we realize, first of all, just how powerful and destructive evil is. So that's where we're going to start, first of all. So two headings this lunchtime that you can find on your handout. And point one, the destructive power of evil. So let me read from verse 26, and it's right at the bottom of page 29 in your booklets. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And by the way, the Gerasenes is an area that's not Jewish. It's a Gentile region. So from verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. So here is a man who is demon-possessed. And we know where he lives. He lives amongst the dead. So evil wants to take you to death. So basically, evil wants to kill you. So these evil forces, all they want to, they also want to make you lose all your dignity as well. So he's not wearing any clothes. He's running around in a wild frenzy. And it says there in verse 27, about halfway through, for a long time. So this man's been like this for ages. He didn't live in a house. He's separated from society. So no one wants anything to do with him. Everyone's scared of him. What the dark, evil forces in the world want to do is just completely wreck your life. And if verse 27 wasn't enough, we'll look down at verse 29 with me. And you'll see that we're given a further description of the grip of evil and its destructive power. So the man was damaged. For many a time, he was seized by these spirits. So it's not like he's just been seized by these evil spirits just once. He'd been seized again and again. He terrorized the town. They tried to bind him up, but he was so violent and powerful, they couldn't control him. Imagine the City of London police being called out again and again because they'd heard he's on the loose again. But even they can't control him. He always broke free because he was just so powerful. And why did they bind him in the first place? Well, because he was dangerous. He was terrifying, and they didn't want him around. And when he broke free from the chains, he went to the desert. He was on his own. He was miserable. These are all the results of living in a world full of evil. And that's awful, isn't it? When this man didn't have these loving relationships, these with friends and family, the beautiful things that God gives us. Now, where does all this loneliness actually come from? Because God didn't design the world like this. He made the world to be wonderfully full of relationship because he is a God who wants to have a relationship with his people. So where does it come from? Well, it comes from the evil one. And because of the evil one breaking into the world, we've now become selfish, and this leads to separation. The evil one wants to separate people. He wants to make you isolated from everyone, isolated spiritually and socially, as he's driven out into the desert by the demon. This is a portrait of the grip of evil and the impact of evil on humanity. And it's so destructive. And I guess we only need to scroll around on the BBC News app for 5 minutes to understand that that's true. But it's not just out there, is it? We see it every day in our offices. We see it in how we see how people are treated, the way we're treated. And if we're honest, how the way that we treat people as well. Because the man being chained is sort of symbolic of what Satan does to us, he basically ties us up. He wants to enslave us. The passage today gives us a very brief glimpse at the destructive grip of evil, and we see what it does to humanity. We see how it enslaves us. And so what are we to do? How can we be set free? How can we be sure that Jesus is the answer? Well, we've just seen the destructive power of evil, point one. And now point two, the life-giving power of Jesus. Let's read on and see what happens when evil comes face to face with Jesus. Verse 28. When he, the demon-possessed man, saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now, the evil forces recognize who Jesus is. They don't question who he is. They know exactly who he is. They don't argue with Jesus. They don't start a fight with him. They just beg him not to torment them. These powerful, powerful evil forces recognize exactly who Jesus is. And that question of who Jesus is has been right at the heart of Luke, of this lunchtime series in Luke, hasn't it? Right at the end of last week's passage, there in verse 25, the disciples asked, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? So who do you think Jesus is? Sometimes just before the Tuesday lunchtime service, we walk just outside the church building, and we ask people who they think Jesus is, and we always get a mixture of responses. I hear a lot of people say that he's an influential teacher, some people say he never existed. Other people say, I don't really know. And to be honest, I found in my experience that lots of people have that kind of have that approach, actually. Lots of people don't really have a clue about who Jesus is. Others say, fair enough, that's your opinion. Let's agree to disagree. But there's no agreeing to disagree here. What's so striking about this passage is that as far as the evil forces in the world are concerned, there's absolutely no question at all about who Jesus is. Evil forces recognize Jesus for who he is. They call him Son of the Most High. He is the Son of the one who is the highest power of authority in the universe. Now that title, Son of the Most High, is a straight title for God. You can find that in the Bible. You can see that in Genesis, Numbers, and the Psalms. And the title, Son of the Most High, is a title for God's anointed ruler, his ruler of all powers, every being seen and unseen in the universe. And so once again, it is fascinating, isn't it, that we find that the demon is identifying Jesus correctly. But it's not just the identity of Jesus, it's also the authority of Jesus that's acknowledged. Because it's one thing to recognize someone's identity, but it's another thing to bow down to his authority. And that's exactly what we see happening here. Look at the surrendering posture of the man there in verse 28. He cried out and fell down before Jesus. Listen to the surrendering plea of the man. I beg you, don't torment me. This man knew who was in charge of what Jesus, he knew who was in charge, and he knew exactly what Jesus was capable of doing to him. Listen to the submissive language of the man. They begged Jesus, verse 31. And then again in verse 32, they begged him. And listen to Jesus' response as we see his total command of the situation. So he gave them permission. Jesus gives the demons permission. They enter the pigs, and the whole herd plunges down the steep bank to their death. Now, I imagine some of you, there might be some here actually who are going to say to me, but what about the pigs? What about the poor pigs? Well, let me firstly say that Jesus cares more about people than pigs. He cares more about someone's salvation from the destructive grip of Satan than a whole herd of pigs. And personally, I find that hugely comforting. But also look again at the end of verse 32. They begged, so he gave them permission. Jesus didn't actually send the demons into the pigs. They asked, and he let them go. And this says more about the evil forces, doesn't it? This is what the evil forces want to do. They say, we want to go into the pigs. He sends them into the pigs. And what do? Well, they destroy the pigs. Evil wanted to destroy this man. When they get out of the man, where do they go? Well, they go and destroy the pigs. They want to destroy life. And I guess until the time that Jesus finally destroys all evil, I think there's a suggestion from the Bible that evil will go on and evil will persist until the end, until Jesus finally closes the curtain and brings the whole thing to an end. Evil will continue its destructive mission. But what's extraordinary is that we see that evil is under the total control and command of Jesus. There's no equal forces battling it out with one another. It's not an epic Hollywood final fight. There's no doubt whatsoever who's in charge. And I guess we're dipping into next week's passage. But just take a look at verse 35 with me. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. This man was bound, naked, living amongst the tombs, and basically dead. And now he is completely calm, clothed, sat in front of Jesus, and in his right mind, and full of life. It's a complete transformation. Look at how Jesus has completely transformed him. This is clear evidence of Jesus' power to break evil. You have this tormented man who's completely set free. He has been brought from death to life. In the mornings as a family, we're reading through the Gospel Story Bible by Marty Machowski. And let me say that we have been enormously benefited. We are hugely grateful for this book. It's really, really helpful in the mornings. And about a month ago, what do you know? Our passage today actually came up in the Story Bible. So we read the Story Bible, and obviously while I was frantically taking notes. But I was also a little bit conscious that our daughter has been having a few nightmares recently about monsters. And she said, this is quite scary, isn't it? And she's right. At the time, I wanted to say, no, it's not. I wanted to reassure her and say, no, it's not. But actually, she's totally right. It is scary. And there's so much in the world that's so powerful that I can't overcome. So much in the world that's terrifying, and that as a father, I can't do anything about it. But Jesus can. Look at what Jesus does as he comes face to face with evil. He completely drives the evil forces away and gives you life. God has given to Jesus the name that is above every name. At every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. God has raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heaven. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And this wonderful incident in history is a demonstration of this, isn't it? Because of Jesus, we have no need to fear evil. So how can we be sure that Jesus is the answer to a world full of evil? Well, look at what he does to evil. Jesus is the one who has the power to drive out evil. Remember, he's gone right out into the Gerasenes. He's gone into a non-Jewish area. We've seen him in previous weeks do all these things in Israel. But the fact that he does what he does somewhere else shows that he's completely powerful outside of Israel as well. The fact that he goes right into the area where they worshipped anything and everything other than the one true living God, right into their home turf, and the fact that he drives back the power of sin and death and deceit is just mind-blowing. Jesus is not just a localized God attached to a particular culture. He's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the whole world. He's powerful over the seen and unseen things, over the dark world and under the underworld. He really is Lord of all. It's also a picture of the impossible, isn't it? A picture of the long-promised rescue. You see, ever since the beginning of time, God's people have been looking forward to the moments where a hero would rise up and crush the serpent. The moment where the enemy would be defeated and everyone under the shadow of sin and death would be rescued. We are seeing a picture, not just of Jesus' authority and power, but of his restorative, beautiful work in salvation, of bringing people out of the chains and bondage of the evil one into the beautiful restoration of being made as we really should be. We are seeing a window into the future, a window into the new creation where this whole regime of evil, sin, and death is overthrown. If you're not yet a Christian, let me say how fantastic it is for you to be here. And like I said before, I'd love to come and chat to you at the end. But first, let me perhaps state what I think this passage says to you. I think it's saying that there's an evil force which is greater than you and I. I think my daughter Nina's right. It is scary. In fact, it's absolutely petrifying when you think about what these evil forces can do to us. But you can be safe. You can be delivered from the grip of evil. And that's what we long for you. That's what we long for everybody in this room. That's what we long for everybody in the world, really, to be safe from the grip of evil. Here is Jesus. We're witnessing the one who drives out evil, the one who restores life to the way that it was meant to be, the life that we were actually created for. And my prayer is that you will have confidence that Jesus really is the answer to a world full of evil. And if you're a Christian, going back into the office or going back home, my prayer is the same. Perhaps you're feeling jaded. Perhaps you're looking around this world and thinking that maybe the answer's elsewhere. You know, there are lots of people who are actually really passionate about solving what they think are the world's evils right now. But in the end, we know that they're completely out of their depth. Now, next year is the 50th anniversary of one of the most notorious horror films of all time, The Exorcist. Now, I don't know whether you've seen it or whether you think it's completely bonkers and I certainly wouldn't recommend watching it. But the thing that strikes me is that all the families, all of the medical professionals, all of the spiritual professionals are completely out of their depth as they come face to face with evil. And the fact is, as we come face to face with evil, we are completely out of our depth as well. But the thing we need to understand today is that Jesus isn't out of his depth, because Jesus completely rolls back the power of sin and death and sets us free. Luke wants us to know that Jesus really is the answer to a world full of evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for reminding us again, as we open your word, of the immense power and authority of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for reminding us not just of the authority and power of Jesus, but of his restorative, beautiful work in salvation. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus really is the answer to a world full of evil. And Father, we pray that that would give us a real sense of confidence to live our lives wholeheartedly for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.